Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
If you have been following the Beacon Broadcast this week, you already know that there are four women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, as recorded in Matthew chapter 1. We came to Matthew chapter 1 as a break from our series in 1 Peter to give some attention to the season of the Incarnation. There are two genealogies of Christ, one in Luke 3 that traces his line through Mary, his biological mother, and this one in Matthew chapter 1 that traces his line through Joseph, his legal father. We would probably call him his stepfather. And it is in that genealogy that we find four women. Normally, women would not be found in genealogies because normally the line is traced from father to son. But there are four women mentioned, not to mention Mary, which would be woman number five, but in a sense, she's not really in the genealogical line. She's just mentioned at the end as the wife of Joseph. We read in verse 16, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." So Mary is mentioned. If we want to talk about how many women are mentioned, we'd have to say five. But four are included in the genealogical line. They are in the bloodline that traces from Abraham to David to Joseph, the husband of Mary. They are in the bloodline that gives Jesus legal standing in the royal line of David through his stepfather, Joseph. And we're going to wind that up today with the last one of the four. Thank you for joining me on this Friday, December 27. And grateful thanks to those whose financial gifts enable us to continue ministering on this station. Would you, dear listener, consider a year-end gift to help continue the Beacon Broadcast? Well, the four are Tamar, verse 3, Rahab, verse 5, Ruth, verse 5, and Bathsheba, verse 6. And I have given short titles to each of these inclusions. See what grace can forgive in the life of Tamar. See what grace can produce, considering Rahab. See what grace can overcome, as we examine the life of Ruth. And see what grace can erase when we come to the life of Bathsheba. Now, all four of these women are outcasts of Jewish society. Three of them are clearly immoral women, and all of them are Gentiles. Well, no, Tamar is a Jew. Rahab is a Gentile. Ruth is a Gentile. Bathsheba is a Gentile. All of them are, or three of the four, are clearly immoral women. I won't repeat all the story, but Tamar, check out her story as it's recorded in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 38, or the story of Rahab the harlot in Joshua 2 and chapter 6, and Bathsheba, I don't think I even have to tell you where to find the documentation for her immorality because it's such a well-known story. And then there's Ruth, and as far as we know, she was not an immoral woman, and Yet it is certainly, it is more probable that she was than she was not, even though the Bible doesn't include that in the record, because, of course, she was a Moabitess woman, a worshiper of pagan gods before she married into the family of Elimelech and Naomi, marrying one of their sons, and I've forgotten which one. That's why I avoided saying whether it was Mahlon or Chilion, and I don't have time to go back and check that right now. But she was a pagan idol worshiper, and that almost inevitably included sexual impurity. So though I cannot say with any certainty that she was an immoral woman, the likelihood that she was before she married is stronger than the possibility that she was not. So what are these four women? Three of them clearly immoral, three of them clearly Gentiles, all of them obviously women, therefore none of them would be expected to be included in a line of, well, of respectability, shall we call it that, and all of them found in the genealogy of Jesus Christ through his legal father, Joseph. Is this not a story of grace in the family tree? Is this not an encouragement to every one of us who are sinners in need of cleansing? If God only saved good people, where would I be? Where would you be? But God saves sinners. Now, quickly, the story of Bathsheba, found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And again, that one is so well known, I surely don't have to recount the sad story of David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba was married to Uriah the Hittite. That's why I said that she was a Gentile, though it's possible that she was a Jewish woman. We really don't know. But her husband was certainly a Gentile. And her husband was away at war, doing battle for his adopted country of Israel. Being courageous and loyal and valiant to this country that he had made his own, and presumably he had come to believe in Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Bathsheba, his wife, as you know, left behind, was bathing herself on her rooftop. It's very difficult to imagine that that was an innocent, inadvertent activity on her part. And it was there, of course, that David, the king, also on his rooftop, probably higher than her rooftop, the flat roofs of those days served as something of a porch, a patio on top of the house. And so David was up there in the cool of the evening, and he glanced over at the rooftop of one of his neighbors, and there he saw Bathsheba bathing herself, and he was inflamed with lustful passion. We find David taking Bathsheba into himself to spend the night, sending her back home, and a few weeks later, we don't know how many days passed, she sends him the report that she's expecting a child. And this is going to be a problem, of course, because her husband Uriah has been away all of this time. When the child comes, people are going to be counting. You know how that goes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 months. Wait a minute. Whose child is this? Surely this great evil is going to be known. Uriah is going to certainly know. And others may very well know. And so David took matters into his own hands and called Uriah home first to get a report of the battle and to encourage him to spend some time at home with his wife being refreshed. But he was so loyal to the cause that he didn't do it. He slept outside. He said, "Why should I enjoy the comforts of wife and home when my comrades are still out on the battlefield sleeping in tents or in the open?" So David kept him another night and got him drunk. He said, "Now surely he'll go home to his wife," and he still didn't do it. Even in his drunken condition, he had more principle, I guess you'd say, than to do that. Certainly more principle than David. And so David sent a note sent, let Uriah become the messenger of his own death, sent a note to Joab to organize the battle around Uriah and then withdraw from him and leave him exposed so that he'll get killed in battle. And the plan succeeded, and Uriah was killed. And David took Bathsheba as his wife, now the widow. That must have been in itself rather suspicious. How quickly. Bathsheba becomes the wife of David after the death of her husband, and David thought everything was covered, but of course it wasn't. And Nathan the prophet came and exposed it all for the nation to see, and perhaps the nation already knew more than David thought they did. And so David and Bathsheba are added to the biblical hall of shame. Shameful sin. And yet here is Bathsheba in the account. Interestingly, so shameful was her deed that she's not even named, but she's clearly referred to. Let me read, beginning at verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Doesn't even say begot Solomon by Bathsheba. Was it? She's not even named like the other women, but we know who she is. He begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, bringing back into focus all of the details of this sad, sordid event. And yet, this is grace in the family tree. Look where she's found. God didn't push these conspicuous sinners out. He embraced them and brought them in, because in each case there was repentance and a seeking for forgiveness and cleansing, and God graciously did exactly that. Grace in the family tree. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Dear friend, take the sinner's place. Rip off your robe of self-righteousness. Quit hiding, quit covering, quit justifying, quit excusing, quit misrepresenting. Be honest. We are so good at this kind of deceitful justification and self-righteousness that we often end up deceiving ourselves, our own heart. But ask God to show you the truth about yourself so that you will know your sinful condition, so that you will become a candidate for God's gracious salvation, because that's the only way you will. What wonderful lessons of the grace of God are found in the family tree of Jesus Christ. We know he came as the friend of sinners, and his genealogy points to that even before he was born. What grace is this? Grace in the Christmas tree. And let us thank God for it every single day that we live. Until next week, this is Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201, saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.